Starting with Psalm 27, verses 4 to 9. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Welcome, everyone here this morning. It's so nice to see as many of you as there are. I apologize for the lateness of our start. I would like to blame the icy streets. That had nothing to do with me getting up here from the basement. So bear with me. I know we have a busy morning ahead of us, and I'm excited to get through it with you. It's so nice to start with a psalm. We have so much scripture to read today. To read a poem like this that a king had written really gives insight into how humble and what he was feeling. It's kind of humbling, I think, to read that. To carry on, I'd like to start with prayer as we open up this service, and then we'll carry on with more scripture in Isaiah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to come together and worship you with each other, with all these people whom you love and whom you've given gifts to. I pray and thanks that we can get together and share these gifts with each other. In a way that can bring purpose to our lives, that can glorify you. Give us the ability to be strong and courageous in our faith, to be honest and to share and to listen and to do work. Bless this morning and all the things that we do, may they be pleasing to you. In your name we pray, amen. To carry on with scripture, Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 4. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time he brought contempt on the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with the joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken. Continuing in our scripture, we'll be reading 1 Corinthians verses 1, chapter 1, sorry, verses 10 to 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Our final scripture for this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. I'd like to ask Pastor Wes to come and present the message, and if you'd all join me in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Wes and the message that you've given to him. I pray for boldness and courage and good health to him, that he might speak the truth, that he knows it, and that you might take these words and put it to our hearts. Help us to apply it in our lives. Amen.
Good morning. It's a peculiar honor to be back amongst you. Hymn writers have a way with words. I should grab my sermon. It'll go faster if I don't tell you from memory. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a pop quiz. We're going to start that way. I was missing for a Sunday, so we got to make sure you didn't forget everything. What should you be doing when you're fueling up your tractor? That sounds like a Sunday school answer. That's good. That's good. Very good. No, but the right answer is you should be greasing the front end of the tractor. At least that's what my dad said. Why are you standing here? He hands me the grease gun. Right? There's always some mending or maintenance to be done. And that's almost as true today as it was in the first century. Every day, there's something mending and maintenance that has to be done, like doing dishes or doing the laundry, greasing the front end on the tractor. The fishermen had to mend their nets. And as in life, a blessed, abundant catch probably meant a blessed wreck of a net. And, you know, while a slow night did mean very little mending in the morning, It also meant growling bellies for the whole family. Every day, except high holy days, Sabbaths, and local festivals, the same. Fish mend, fish mend, fish mend, right? Work mend. And that was faithfulness. And then Jesus, formerly of Nazareth, moved into the neighborhood. And instead of building stuff and mending roofs, for he was a carpenter and, you know, a builder, a son of a carpenter and builder. Instead of that, he began preaching the kingdom of heaven and a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. And in that call is a call to leave behind all other kingdoms, all other allegiances, sin and oppression, all other routines and habits, and to turn back to God, the Creator, the Originator, the Lord of all. Right? It's one thing, and it's a hard thing, to leave behind, like, your political party, your worldview, the lens through which you make sense of the world. But it's a whole other thing, really, to drop your livelihood, to step out of the routine that's working for you and for your family. Fish mend, or whatever, right? Fish mend, and then to follow out of that routine in the steps of a teacher. An untested teacher, at least untested in your eyes. You see, Galilee is a small place. It's a population-wise. It ranges, but it population-wise, it's a small place. Simon and Andrew and James and John and their dads and their moms and their siblings and their kids and wives, like, they knew of John the Baptist's ministry just beyond the outlet of to the south of their lake. Some scholars say maybe it was north, but it was at the end of their lake was where John was baptizing, north or south. They knew of this ministry. And they knew of Jesus' fledgling ministry when he moved into town. Like, this news passes around. John's been arrested. There's another guy preaching the same thing. And they might have been sympathetic, and they might have been hopeful, but the way Matthew tells it, they kept right on fishing and mending. And then Jesus came to their beach, and he called them. He actually calls Peter and Andrew not while they're mending, but while they're fishing. And I was taught that that's kind of rude. You don't make a lot of noise when you're fishing. Noise scares the fish. Is that actually true? I hear yeah from, like, young people. I don't see anybody else. I think maybe it's just a ruse for Dad to keep us quiet. I don't know. But whatever the case, Jesus calls to them as they're fishing, and immediately Peter and Andrew, they jump at the opportunity that's phrased as a command. Follow me, and I will make you fishers for people. And Jesus' call is both a radical departure from what they're doing, but it's also, Jesus ties it right back in to their life experiences. I will make you fishers for people. And well, they left their nets and they followed. Just like that. Now, James and John, sons of Zebedee, who's actually in their boat with them, mending their nets, Jesus called them right there. And immediately, they left their boat and their father and presumably their unmended nets, and they followed Jesus. Bye, Dad. Good luck with the nets. And right from there, like, there's no talk of training. I mean, the training they had is their life's training, Jewish training. I mean, it's training in God's way. But right from there, their training is to be thrust into the midst of a Galilean ministry tour, teaching and healing and ever proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And while the geography has broadened in our day beyond the Jordan, our call into his fellowship and his service remains broadly the same, actually. We're called to drop the former things, to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom near and here, and to bring in the lost, to cast far and wide, to heal and to teach, to point to Jesus, to trust and obey his Spirit in our midst, in the church, today. It's funny, like our annual meeting, sometimes it's for some of us, it looks a lot like business and there's a lot of little things. But our annual meeting, in a little bit downstairs, is a check-in exactly into how these tasks are going forward. How they've happened, how we're looking to keep doing them into the future. That's exactly what the meeting is about. Don't forget that. Don't forget that when you're silent in your chair. Don't forget that when you comment. And please comment. Now, there are three direct connections. There are lots of connections in our passages today. Matthew just straight up quotes the Isaiah passage. But I want to draw a couple of connections between the 1 Corinthians passage, because 1 Corinthians is about the church, and especially this the opening part here in 1 Corinthians 1. There's three really direct connections between our gospel ministry, the story of Jesus's beginning opening ministry in the Gospels, and Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We're going to focus on one thing, but the couple of the connections. Peter occurs in both. The first disciple is now maybe an object of stumbling. It's not his fault necessarily, but have you been baptized into Cephas? Was Cephas, is that what he says? I belong to Cephas, right? I belong to Peter. There's also, of course, the preaching of the gospel. That's the same. Jesus' ministry, that's the church's ministry. That's Paul's ministry. But I want to focus on something that's a little bit more mundane, and maybe, I'm sorry, boring. There's mending in both passages, in 1 Corinthians and in Matthew 4. Here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1:10, the first verse. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Now, the NRSV, the version I'm reading, it says, be united. The King James, if you're reading the King James, it says, be perfectly joined together. But it's the same word, the exact same word, as mending. The mending of the nets. It's the same Greek word. It's kind of interesting. Paul finds himself in a different place than Jesus did, or than we find Matthew's writing, right? The first church of the organization was one teacher and four fishermen. The Corinthian church is established. Like, it's not 93, is it? Are we 93 years old? It's not 93 years established. And it may have been up to 200 people in all of Corinth, Christians in Corinth. That's the upper range that scholars could possibly imagine. Probably a lot less. So it's bigger than we are now, but smaller than some of you remember. And to understand a little bit more, think about the dynamics. Remember, it's a congregation not much bigger than this, although they probably don't get together as a whole congregation very often, because their houses only hold about 30 to 50 max in the best houses. 30 to 50 max could be situated at a meal. So some of them have in a villa. So they don't get together all that often. It's not that big of a church. You know the dynamics going on in Corinth. Think about it. What happens whenever we do worship and celebration and mourning and discernment and discipline together? You know most everyone.
You know where they come from. You know where they're supposed to fit. You know where they do fit outside these walls. You know their friends, their likes, their business partners, their political leanings. But together, you're called to be a people mended back together, united, restored, readied for a purpose. The word means all those things. Now, the Corinthians, in contrast, were a mess. Their new allegiance to Jesus, it ran them into all kinds of conflicts with these former allegiances. These former allegiances that were related to class boundaries, to sexual practice, to eating etiquette, to hierarchies of authority and spirituality and honor. Most of 1 Corinthians is Paul's attempt to heal those divisions and bring them back together in the form, and he does this in kind of three different ways. He teaches them. He has sound explication of how stuff is supposed to be. Like sometimes they just needed to understand better what was going on. Some of what Paul does is forceful. I mean, it's forceful correction. Put him out of the church. But what Paul is always doing is pointing them back to Jesus Christ. Now today, we're gathered as a body, into a body, to partake of Christ's body, His own body, and we do this as His body. And today we're faced with the same divided allegiances. Some of those are internal to us, some of them are between us. We're faced with the same situation of petty and substantive divisions, rooted in theology, rooted in personality, rooted in the past, rooted in the present, rooted in good faith, some things actually matter, and rooted in immaturity. Sometimes we don't know the difference. But look, you fish, you put holes in your nets. You eat and dress in the morning, you dirty laundry and dishes. You use your tractor, you dry out all those articulating joints in the front. You live together, you rub one another the wrong way. This is a time to mend, to be mended. Now, years ago, your forebears understood this, right? As they traveled from farm to farm, making things right before their infrequent communions. None of this is said in chastisement, right? The Corinthians were a mess. I don't know if you're a mess. But if the Spirit convicts, the Spirit convicts. But what we are called together upstairs here is a simple obedience, a faithful response to follow me into a strangeness, a strange meal, to become a strange people together. Maybe for some of you this is kind of a first obedience, like the fishermen on the beach. For some of you this is a strained obedience, like that of the Corinthians, who are tired of one another. Whatever the case, you're called. You're called to follow Jesus to His meal, to remember His death for you and for the whole world until He comes. What's more, we're called to follow Jesus' way. Not just His way 2,000 years ago, but Christ's fresh and present way in the Spirit, present with us now in His church, walking the way of the kingdom. Now, this is the business of proclamation. Proclamation of the kingdom of God. This is the business of healing, transformation, of teaching. This is the business of walking together with Jesus. What we do up here is mending, and what we do downstairs in a little while will be mending, taking care of business.
And when you do it together, Christ in focus, as our purpose and as our end and as our beginning, discussions about budgets and bathroom stalls and Sunday school projects and coffee makers, they take on new meaning in light of the love of God and the love you have for one another. Or maybe the importance of some of those discussions fades as the Spirit guides us into Christ's kingdom. But that guidance into the Spirit, guidance by the Spirit into Christ's kingdom is both the why and the how of us gathering together. We're called, not forced into the kingdom. But do join us today. Join us with renewed vigor. Not vigor you muster, but vigor you receive. We're going to skip that. In sum, I want to say there's always mending to do, right? There is always mending to do. You know that better than I. I'm kind of a messy, unorganized person, naturally. There is always mending to be done. Some of you see it immediately. And sometimes you will be called out of that maintenance of the old into something that is immediately different and new. Listen carefully and take courage. But most of the time, we're mending. And that's faithfulness. That's faithfulness to the lives and the resources we've been entrusted with. There's no one rule to always follow or hear the new or always conserve the old. There's no one rule except an alert obedience, a trained, devoted love for God, and the desire to see God's kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and guide us even now. Amen.
So this is at the other end of life that John was sharing. He was calling about people like going home. The folks that I shared with you last week, you now share their names, Claire and Dylan Van Dalen, I think is how you pronounce their last name. They had babies, twins, born on Caitlin's birthday, the 22nd, at 33 plus weeks. Twin A is the boy, the Lawrence, and he's only 2 pounds 12 ounces. And twin B is the girl, Maverick, and she is 4 pounds 12 ounces. I think there's 2 pounds difference between the two of them. They're both doing amazingly well, just needing a little bit of respiratory support. Have started feeds, but it's going to be a long, long haul yet for being in hospital, potentially till their due dates, which is not till March. And they have that little guy that's in grade one that is nonverbal autistic. So she went home 2 days after they were born and is going to be going back and forth and juggling life now with babies in hospital. But pray that they are doing well and pray that they will continue.
Okay, Maverick and?
Lawrence.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your light. Help us to shed even further the scales of confusion and oppression and darkness from our eyes, that we might behold your glory and reflect it into the waiting world. We lift up before you the lives of Reed and Tinley, and we thank you for the year past, that they are alive, that they are vigorous, that they are yours. And we entrust them to you in the year to come. Bless them. Continue to mature them. Continue to pour yourself out into them and through them. Make them light and life and salt to those around them. We give you thanks also for the ministry that that is the MCC Thrift Store, and for the way that you extend to us opportunity to serve, the way you incorporate us in your business of bringing reconciliation and redemption to the world. We pray that through that, the ministry of the thrift store, through the men and women and children that volunteer there, that come through there, that your name would be made great, and that your goodness would go forth. Touch our hearts if you are calling us. Make that call distinguishable from all the noise. Make us sure and make us courageous. Well, we give you thanks too for the birth of Lawrence and Maverick. We thank you for the family, and we place them in your care. We don't have much connection except you, and you are all, and you are life, and the source of life. And so we entrust their lives to you and ask that you mature their lungs, the lungs of these babies, that you would help them to gain weight, that you would give rest and joy to their parents, that you would give competence and love to all the caregivers. We praise you, Lord God, for the lengths to which you go in seeking us out. And we thank you for capturing the heart of Casper. Bless Casey as he is in his last months, years, days on this place. And hold him close. Continue in his time to mature him, to grow him up, to fill him with joy, with confidence, with peace, with forgiveness. We thank you. Lord, we have urgent needs, needs that are potential praise, but where we are just needing you to step in and act. And so we ask for healing for Phil, for his fingers. We ask that you would restore them. That the medical ministrations and your own hands would be upon him for healing and rejuvenation. That you would instill him in him the proper fear and respect for power tools, but that you would take fear away, that he might continue with whether this is hobby or whether this is ministry or work. That you would relieve him of fear and just pour into him relief and healing. And we continue to pray for Lisa, that you would strengthen her back,
that you would hear both her patience and impatience, and that you would respond with kindness and with faithfulness, both to her body and to her spirit and soul. Finally, Lord, it is our honor, our glory to invoke your name, your blessing over Julius. Bless him. Bless him in his relationship with his family, with his friends, with us. Bless him as he rises and as he goes to bed, as he goes about work and as he goes about play, as he mends and as he creates. Bless him. Track him down with this blessing, that at the end of the week he might know that every step of the way you had him. All these things we lift up before you because of your Son Jesus and because of his Spirit. We throw our trust completely on you. Amen. Now?
No.
Yes. Maybe. It might not be the equipment, it might be my voice. Brothers and sisters, it is right, it is customary for us to call to mind the meaning of this supper. It is a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of this world. It is an encounter with the risen Lord. It is a feeding on him in faith, a communion with one another in his body, the church. And it is an anticipation of the day when he will come again. It is the Lord's table. It is not the property of any church or denomination. It is the Lord's table. And all who confess that Jesus is Lord are invited to it. And therefore, let us come to the Lord's table in faith, knowing our weaknesses, renouncing our sin, trusting in Christ, and seeking his grace. This morning, your leader, members of the Leadership Council are serving you. I will offer a blessing to any children that come up, or any of you who would like a blessing. And we will come forward. Obviously, in larger church tradition, people have traditionally come forward. In the oldest tradition, of course, people sat around a table lounging, and they ate the meal together. But in light of the scripture, come and follow me, I'm going to ask that you get up out of your seats. Let us pray. O God of perfect love, through Jesus, your Son, we have come to know you. In the company of the whole communion of saints, we come before you in this remembrance of Jesus' death with gratitude for your great redemption. We praise you in the congregation of those you have called to be your companions and your servants. We thank you that you forgive those who are repentant. You did not spare your only and beloved Son, but offered him up to a bitter death. You sent us a friend of sinners and gave us a new covenant. With his stripes, we are healed. O God of bountiful grace, gratitude fills our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. Let it be a sign to us that you are a God who forgives us gladly and accepts us graciously. Let this bread and this cup show forth Christ's work of redemption. In this holy supper, make us one with him, that we might be steadfast in following him. Send your spirits to sanctify our hearts, so that we might praise our Redeemer and taste his presence now and forevermore. Let the bread we break and the cup we drink be a communion of the body and blood of Christ, for his sake, in whose name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We do have gluten-free bread. Lisa will have it. Remind me. All who confess that Jesus is Lord are invited to the table. You were invited up when I call you, and I will have a blessing for the children.